Lord, we give you great thanks again for the wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are our wonderful counselor. And we thank you for the way you're going to counsel us even in this time of study. We seek you, Lord. We look to you. We ask you to do a great and mighty work. Speak to us. Shed your light upon our hearts and our path. Show each of us in this time in the Word what you have for us as you counsel us, as you equip us to counsel, and as you warn us of the dangerous paths of man in counseling. We just trust in you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this, our second study in Counseling God's Way, just a quick reminder by way of introduction. Our study last time was what counseling is. We started out with the issue we're going to continue now, but we looked at what counseling is, first issue, and that is the Lord as counselor. Seeing the Lord as the counselor is the bedrock issue in Counseling God's Way. Knowing that the Lord is the counselor. Not man, but the Lord God Himself. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 9:6. And the big issue in that is when we need counsel, we should be looking to the Lord. And when others come to us for counsel, we need to be pointing them to the Lord because He's the counselor. We can certainly be His instruments, but the only way we can be His instruments is to the extent that we're committed to this truth, that He is the counselor. Now to continue in what counseling is. Counseling from God's perspective, and we need a good definition from God right at the beginning of our course of study. So we're kind of honed in on the Lord's perspective and protected from man's. There's so many crazy ideas about what counseling is in the world, and even in the church world. Counseling and discipleship must be considered. When the Lord counsels, He counsels unto discipleship. True counseling, biblical counseling, must be a part of the discipleship process. In counseling God's way, the Lord is not merely aiming at removing needs or just meeting needs. But far bigger than that, the Lord wants to use the needs in people's lives to either bring us onto the path of discipleship, if we don't know the Lord, or if we have met the Lord, to move us along the path of discipleship. Really, one verse is sufficient to set that perspective, though we'll look at many, and that's Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Often called the Great Commission, I think it's rightly named. The grand one, the great one, the overarching, overriding, all-encompassing instruction of the Lord. He came to call out disciples to follow Him. As He was about to leave to go back to the Father, He said to them, go make disciples. And everything that the church is to be involved in is to be a part of the discipleship process. Everything. Worship, prayer, study, serving, giving, receiving, growing, learning, sacrificing. You name it, it's part of following the Lord. Go into all the world. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, all the time, be making disciples of all the nations. Jesus' basic instruction to the church. We must not view counseling as something that's done in this way, in this arena, and the discipleship, oh, that's something done that way over in that arena. They are totally tied together. One is bigger and greater than the other. The greater is discipling. Counseling is just one way to disciple. In fact, you could say biblical counseling is discipling around someone's felt need or desire or motivation or search or quest. Someone stirred with a need or a vision, a concept of service and a path of walking with the Lord, and they're crying out, "Help me. I need a word of counsel." Well, what we do in that situation is ask the Lord to use us to help disciple that person, help make more of a follower of the Lord of that person, right in the arena where they're struggling or seeking or hungry and ready to move on. What counseling is from God's perspective, it's first the Lord as counselor, then it's relating counseling to discipleship, because when the Lord counsels, He's counseling unto discipleship. The Lord did not leave heaven above, come to a sin-scarred, dead and dying world, and be misunderstood, rejected, lied about, spit upon, beaten, crucified, just in order that Christians might have some way to get relatively a bit more well-adjusted as American religious citizens. He came to make disciples, nothing less. And we don't want our counseling to aim at anything less than that. And you might think, well, what is the point of all this? The point of all this is the preponderance of counseling in the church world has nothing to do with discipleship. In fact, it's worse than that. The major emphasis in counseling in the churches today and in the so-called Christian counseling clinics gets in the way of discipleship, let alone contribute to it. That's the point of this. And I think we'll see that more and more as we think of what's going on around us and what the Lord has said in His Word. Now, that's all by way of introduction to the subject of counseling and discipleship. Now let's get into a few biblical headings that elaborate upon that. Counseling and discipleship can be examined under this perspective: following Jesus, denying self. Maybe best to put it in reverse order: denying self and following Jesus. Matthew 4:19. Then He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." The call to discipleship was, "Come, follow Me." Jesus went about giving that invitation. Come, follow Me. Discipleship is following Jesus. Jesus came to make disciples, followers of Him. He went about saying, "Come, follow Me." Discipleship is a lifelong, life-giving, life-changing, life-filling, life-developing relationship with a person. And the person is the wonderful counselor, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one who is the wonderful counselor has called us to come and follow Him. We'll learn to counsel as we follow Him. We'll get the counsel we need as we follow Him. And we need to be in our counseling, calling others to follow and helping others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not just a religious procedure or a religious regimen or a list of do's and don'ts. It's a living relationship between us and our Master. Again, it's a lifelong, life-giving, life-changing, life-filling, life-developing relationship with a person. And the person is God the Son. Jesus says, "Come follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." There are many things the Lord wants to make of us. One of them is a fisher of men. He used that phrase here because these had been fishermen of fish. He was going to change their lives and make them those who were in His hands, nets, instruments to catch men for the kingdom. But there are many things the Lord wants to make of us. But oh, what an insight here as to how it happens. Come follow me, I will make you. Oh, that's glorious. That's powerful. That's life-changing. How do we become what the Lord wants us to be? We become that by following Him. We pursue Him. We keep seeking and learning of Him. We develop a relationship with Him. And while we're giving our attention to following Him, He's giving His attention to remaking us. Oh, this is so different from the counseling of the world. The counseling of the world is you know, get a grip on yourself, or find a life, or let's get a program and see if it works. It's man changing man or self changing self. It's so anemic. It's so low. It's so earthbound. Now, I'm not questioning the motives of everyone trying to help people through all the sociological, anthropological, psychological systems and theories of man. Some are in it for scheming bucks, sure. But a lot are well-intended. But it doesn't matter whether it's a con artist or an absolute, true-hearted servant wanting to help people. If we don't use God's means, we cannot do it. Come follow me, I will make you. That should be right at the heart of counseling God's way. We call people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they are following Him, He will be changing them. We don't have to change them, and we're not there to show them how to change themselves. We are telling them who to follow and what to expect. If they'll follow Him, He'll remake them. I love to meditate on the implications of this simple statement. Come follow me, I will make you. It's glorious. It simplifies the whole thing. Plus, it gives such enormous hope. You mean if I just follow after the Lord Jesus, get to know Him, seek Him, find out where He's going and wants to take me, and just be willing to go there and walk His path, He'll be making me what He wants me to be? Wow. This is almost too good to be true. And yet the more the Lord tells us this, the more we believe it, the more we see He's reliable and faithful and able, the more we count on it, and He does it. Denying self and following Jesus. Denying self is definitely involved. Counseling should be marked by the flavor of discipleship. If our counseling isn't unto discipleship, we're not counseling God's way. We've drifted somehow into man's way. Luke 9:23 gives us a very beautiful perspective in a very succinct fashion what discipleship is about. This should flavor our counseling. To give it a simple overview statement as we read it, our counseling should help, assist, allow, enable, direct people to see self dealt with that they might follow Jesus more effectively. Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus was saying this to everyone. This is the word for everyone, no matter where they are on the spiritual spectrum. Everyone in the crowd that day heard the same thing. The seekers and the curious, those who thought they were committed or those who needed to be, those who'd met Him before and those who just, as they thought, stumbled across Him that day. He said to the multitude, in one of the passages it says, the disciples and the multitude were following Him, and this is what He turned and said to them. He said to them all, "This is a word for everyone. Too many churches kind of hide this for some moment down the road. Hey, this is kind of radical to put up front. I mean, we've got to kind of inch people into this, you know. This isn't very user-friendly here. This doesn't fit the American church growth movement, which is built on the premise, don't ever say or do anything to offend anyone or put them into the risky position of maybe not coming back to your meetings. Boy, the Lord didn't read that manual. Look at this. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Come after me. If anyone wants to, the call was come after me. If anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to walk through life with me, if anyone wants to be my disciple in answering the call to discipleship, here's what's involved. First, let him deny himself. The first aspect of discipleship is no to the self-life. It involves disowning self-hope, self-help, self-centered way of living. No to the independent self-life and its sins of self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, and self-exaltation. It's really saying no to all that we would be and do, including how we do it and even why we would do it, apart from Christ in us, our hope of glory. It's finding a whole new way to live other than self-resource, self-will, self-glory, self-confidence. It's no to all that stuff. All that stuff. In that little simple phrase, I'm laying aside almost all of American culture, you know. We're self-made people getting stronger every day in self-confidence. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? Deny self. It's right where the issue is. The second aspect goes from what the flesh would call from bad to worse. Goes from no to self to death to self. First, let him deny himself, no to self, then take up his cross. Remember what the cross was in the first century. At the Calvary Chapel I was ministering at over the weekend, the worship team led us in the singing of the old rugged cross, and I was blessed. You don't get many opportunities to do that these days, even in good cross-preaching, Bible-teaching, Christ-centered churches. It just isn't sung that often, and that's all right. There are plenty of other great songs to sing instead, but it was a real blessing, you know, real blessing. But the old rugged cross isn't just something to get kind of mushy and emotional about. Oh, it can do that to your heart, but it's more than that. It's not just a nice sentimental theme song of the faith. And the cross is not just something to stick on top of the church building, or hang in the sanctuary, or put on a lapel, or paste on a bumper. And surely, if a person knows the message of the cross and wants to use it in any of those ways, God will be pleased and probably praised as well. But the cross isn't for those purposes primarily. That's sort of a secondary derived use out of it. Remember what the cross was in the first century. It was an instrument of death. An instrument of execution. It was where the worst kind of criminals got the most complete kind of justice. It was an execution instrument. To bring it more in a contemporary term, if Jesus had arrived during our lifetimes, he might have said something like, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his electric chair. Follow me. sounds so strange to hear it, but that's exactly what it sounded like to everyone in the first century. Take up the cross to follow you? The cross? Death. My cross, my death? Yeah. Those are the terms of discipleship. Notice self, just to remind it that self is not the hope, whether it's righteousness, they're filthy rags, or whether it's resource for living, it's inadequate. And once self is brought to attention with that, it's okay, now to the cross. Not only no to self, but death to self. Basically, by faith we take up the cross of Jesus Christ and believe the Word of God that tells us elsewhere, Romans 6 and other places, which we'll get to later in the course. We believe that when Christ died on that cross, He was dying where we should die. We deserve that. That cross should have been ours. We should have been the ones judged and separated from the Father. But instead He went in our place, and not only were our sins paid for, but there was death to self. It's a place for self to come to an end, embracing by faith the purpose and the full work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we take up the cross daily, it can be increasingly an end of my will, my resources, my life, my glory. And notice it is daily. Take up His cross daily. Notice self. Take up the cross daily. This is not just a crisis moment where we meet Jesus and this is how we get started. After that, we kind of lighten up a little. Oh, they're great things to lighten up the load and lighten up life. But the terms don't lighten up. Just the implication of what happens after that shines brighter and brighter. Day by day, it's no to self and death to self. Now think of this for a moment. In light of humankind in general, your own life perhaps in particular, and our very culture as an example. It's right at this point that the gospel of Jesus Christ and call to discipleship collides head on with man and culture. We'll look here right now at the first of a number of umbrella cliches. You know what a cliche is? A saying used by so many people, so often, that everybody generally, mostly, kind of thinks it captures the significant truth of the matter and just settles all issues, you know? Again, I think of the classic American religious cliche. God helps those who help themselves. How many religious debates in America have foolishly been settled with that cliche? Well, I think you got to do this. Well, I think you got to do that. Well, I don't think you have to do that. I don't think that. Oh, I think you got to do this then. Then somebody pipes up, listen, remember, God helps those who help themselves. And virtually everybody will go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, next subject. I love to think of someone coming to the Lord, learning enough of the gospel of salvation that they humble themselves before the Lord and cry out for forgiveness of sins, and in repentance believe in the Lord Jesus. They're born again and babe in Christ, but they're not totally ignorant. They have this one Bible verse already to start off on. God helps those who help themselves. Can't you just see Him? You know, I'll start there. Where is it now? Where is it? Months go by, maybe a year or two. Oh, I could have sworn it was in there. In fact, I've run across people in the last 6 months in as diverse places as Hungary and California. Relatives arguing with Christian relatives. That's in the Bible. I know it's there. Including a priest over in Hungary who was convinced it was there. He was trying to tell a Calvary Chapel Christian worker that they were way off base. And praise God, this young person gave that priest some time to find it, and he couldn't. It's not there. What I like to picture, too, is the dawning understanding and even the countenance that might respond to it. Oh, my goodness, not only is it not there, the opposite is there. God helps those who finally admit they can't help themselves. See, God is opposed to the proud. Those who think they can help themselves. Hey, I can handle it. Thank you, Lord. God's opposed to that. He not only doesn't help, He is in opposition to that path of life. No way to progress that way. On the other hand, He gives grace to the humble. Those who admit they can't help themselves. Those He forgives and assists both. Well, in the Christian counseling field, in the counseling life of the church world, there are all kinds of cliches about counseling and what's right and what's wrong and how to do it and how not to do it. We're going to look through this course at a long string of umbrella cliches, I've called them, because an umbrella provides shelter and protection. And all of these cliches seem to provide, though it seems to me totally meager and ineffective shelter, it seems to offer enough protection for tons and tons of humanistic, self-centered, psychological thinking in the counseling mentality and ministry of the American church. We're going to compare all these umbrella cliches. You've probably heard all of them. In fact, I'd be amazed if you haven't used most of them. I did. I'm just guessing you're kind of the same. But when we shine the light of the Word of God on these umbrella cliches, much to our amazement, they're so full of holes. How can you hide any thinking like this underneath them? Here's one. Now we all know, they say, that everyone's problems are all related to low self-esteem. So if you're going to help someone get out of their problems, you've got to help them raise their self-esteem level. The world's pretty much sold on that, though here and there you see a crack in their armor. But pretty much sold on it. No shocker there, though. Where else is the world going to turn? They mostly don't believe in God, or they think that God helps those who help themselves. But here's the shocker. The Church of Jesus Christ has bought into it heavy over the last 10 or 20 years. 30 years ago, Dr. J. Vernon McGee warned us heavy duty about psychological teaching. He was the first one from whom I heard the phrase, the psychologizing of the faith, which became the title of one of our books, the one that I wrote last year. The first time I ever heard that phrase was by Dr. McGee about not long after I was a Christian. He said it about 30 years ago. I first came to my attention maybe about 5 years after that or so. The shocker is that the church has bought into it. And he warned and said, if we don't watch out, so-called psychological thinking and counseling and teaching will displace Bible teaching in our pulpits and on Christian radio. It's almost totally happened on Christian radio, which more and more would have to be called religious radio. And it has seeped into the pulpits almost as far, but not quite, praise God, but disastrously too far. Self-esteem. If you're going to help people, you've got to help them raise that self-esteem level because all their problems are related to a low self-esteem. It's almost like the wisdom of the day. Think about it for a moment, though. Think about how that cliche and that approach to counseling relates to the basic message of Jesus Christ, what He came to do and what He said. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. Not esteem himself. Remember, self-esteem. Esteem means to hold in high regard. Self-esteem, learn to hold yourself in higher and higher regard. Well, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, say no to yourself, not yes to yourself. And if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Embrace my cross as your cross, which is your confession that you desire death to your self-life, to any life you could produce on your own through your best effort or best behavior or best religious zeal. What a collision this is with man, his flesh, and our culture. Now think how serious this issue is. If self-esteem thinking were only 5 or 10 degrees off the path of discipleship, think how serious that would be. What an error that would be. Every year you walk that 5 or 10 degree path off course, every year you're further away from what the Lord called you to. If it were just 5 or 10 degrees off course, it's a path to disaster. But of course, the shocker is, it's 180 degrees off course. If the call to discipleship is north, the call to self-esteem is south. Every step is completely in the opposite direction. That's how serious it is. This truth of discipleship is the opposite of self-esteem theology and self-esteem counseling. Self-esteem permeates our culture. It's flowing into the church like a flood of polluted water. It came from humanistic psychologists. It didn't come from Bible study. This truth of discipleship is the opposite of self-esteem theology and self-esteem counseling. Self-esteem permeates our culture. It's flowing into the church like a flood of polluted water. It came from humanistic psychologists. It didn't come from Bible study. We'll see along the way some astounding confessions of that. For counseling God's way, we've got to watch out for this self-esteem approach to counseling. Some folks have wondered what's left if you say no to self and death to self. Well, what is left is everything God ever intended for us. And it's all caught up in 3 simple words that finish this verse. And follow me. Everything God has for us is in those 3 simple words. But look how many words it took to clear the roadblock. Why does the Lord pound so hard, 1, 2, boom, boom, on self? No to self, death to self. Because that's exactly what prevents people from following Him. They're on their own path. They're resting in their own righteousness. They're satisfied with their own will. Hey, they're out to get their own glory. That's exactly what keeps people from following Jesus Christ. The obstacle to discipleship is the ugliest 4-letter word in the world. S-E-L-F. And yet we've turned it in our culture into something to esteem, not crucify. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. And follow me. Christ our forgiver. Follow him. Folks say, oh, you think it can all be caught up in those 3 words and follow me? If you knew how many wrongs I'd done, how many things I have to make right, how many tons of forgiveness I need, you can never make it that simple. It doesn't matter if you need a pound, a ton, or a universe of forgiveness. It's all found in Jesus Christ. Follow Him and find that forgiveness. Someone else says, oh, I made so many mistakes in the past. My thinking is so bad. I need all kinds of education and at least 10 or 12 years of therapy. How about a simpler route? Just say no to self, death to self. Lord, I want nothing left but this one option, following Jesus. Colossians 3:11 says He is our all in all. If we follow Him, we won't find out we missed something. We'll find out we found everything. And follow me, our forgiver, our life giver. Oh, but I need so much counseling. Oh, you're blessed. His name is Wonderful Counselor. Get after Him, quick, quick. And you won't even have to make an appointment, and there won't even be a bill. Wow. This is too good. And follow me. Follow the one who is Christ our hope, our all in all, our life. Colossians 3:4 calls Him Christ who is our life. People say, oh man, I'm so devastated. I'm coming out of the pits, the gutter of humanity. I need to find a life. Christ is your life. You want a life? Follow Him. Discipleship truth must be the counsel we seek, and it must be the counsel we give others. Our counseling must be that which deals with self. No to self, death to self, therefore opening up the path of discipleship. Removing the obstacle that keeps people from pursuing after Jesus. If our counseling is not in that direction, it's not counseling God's way. If others are offering counsel to us that is not like that, it's not counsel God's way. Someone called us from out of town the other day and wanted to know about some family counseling ministry, and we sent off for the brochure they were offering, and I got a chance to look at it today. Comes highly recommended. I mean, some good men. If I mention any of their names, you'd just about flip. Say, it has to be right. Leader of the Southern Baptists, very biblical conservative. Charles Colson was one of them. Not that I believe all of his applied theology is wise, but he's very often stood for the truth of the gospel and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And others recommended it. Counseling seminar seemed quite a bargain. Registration fee was only $100, and as long as 300 people minimum would sign up, they would offer it. Well, that's a lot of money. Wow. They've been doing it all over the country. It's big out there in the church counseling world, by video or in person. You get a discount by video. The man went to Dallas Seminary, the counselor. That could commend you. I spent 5 years there, learned a lot of great things there. Didn't buy everything. Didn't hear enough about the Holy Spirit. And now you hear too much about psychology there, but still a place of significant biblical truth when you look around the whole church around the world. And the article they seem to be the proudest of, the most excited about, to commend themselves the most for your hearing, was a cover article in, oh, what was it called? Psychology and for Today's Christian or something like that, you know. I opened the thing up and it was just packed with human wisdom and self-indulgent principles and left brain and right brain and no brain. And I couldn't even believe that a Bible teacher would make half the statements in that article. I was just, well, my blood was boiling in just 3 or 4 minutes of glancing through it. It's a heartbreaker. There's an awful lot of counseling out there. And this man's probably one who really loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't question that. And if he didn't, I'm not his judge anyway. All we're called to do is measure the message with God's message. Evaluate the methods with God's methods. We're responsible to do that. We're demanded to do that. And in doing it, it was a heartbreaker. And the practical application of this is enormous. I've told this story many times, and every time it reminds me of the practical import of this. I sat with a couple who'd been married 35 years, seemed to have a troubled marriage. I knew the wife was a believer, didn't know about the husband, and sat down with them one night after church Wednesday, and they wanted some help. We sat down, and the husband, just before we even hit the seats on the chair, just ripped into his wife. He fully knew why the marriage was a mess. She did this. She failed in that. She couldn't do this. She always nagged. She, on and on it went. He was quickly exhausted, praise God, and quieted down, and man, she just, counterpunched a knockout blow, She didn't even bat an eye. She'd heard all that before. Who cares? He was a liar, and on and on and on. Boy, she just shredded him. Then that moment you always dread, not always, but often, they turn and look at you. Well, come on, help us. Our favorite program's on in 15 minutes. I mean, 35 years this has been going on. And I was doing something we'll talk about later on in the course. I was doing a few things I love to do and have learned to do through the years in counseling that are very biblical. I was listening and I was praying. And so often, and certainly in this case, if you do one, the other's an automatic. If you listen, you'll be driven to prayer. And I was listening and praying, and the third thing I was doing is I was asking the Lord to bring to my mind any scriptures that they needed to hear. We'll talk much about this down the road. That's the moment I'm always yearning for, because that's when the wonderful counselor gets in on the conversation. And only one verse came to my mind. It was Luke 9:23. You say, well, what does that have to do with marriage counseling, especially a 35-year disaster? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. It hit the issue right on the head. I opened my Bible. I said, yeah, I'd like to read you something. I read it, and I turned to the man, and I said, would you mind going back through all of your evaluation of this marriage and its problems, but only do it in light of this verse? He about choked. Turned kind of pale, and started fumbling. Well, I'm thinking, tell you, well, God, just shut your mouth, you accusing, self-centered, cruel, vicious husband. The point is, in so many troubled marriages, if not all of them, The issue isn't she nags all the time and he won't share a thing, or he leaves his clothes everywhere and she never cooks, Big deal with that stuff, And if it needs to change, it's not going to change by harping on it with each other. And it's certainly not going to happen in the favorite American Christian counseling approach. Let's both go talk to the pastor and see which one of us can get him on our side. To straighten out the wrong person, That's so typically the approach. It's so vain. It's so self-centered. The problem in marriages like that is really, I think, as simple as this verse. There's too much self and there's too little discipleship. Let either one of those catch a vision of discipleship, start saying no to self and death to self. That home will start to come alive. Let two troubled partners catch a vision of discipleship, no to self, death to self. You'll watch a miracle remake of that home by God Himself. Because while they're following Jesus, He's making them what He wants them to be. They're not working on each other. They're not putting their hope in each other. They're following Jesus Christ. And while they follow Him instead of self, He is changing them into what He wants them to be. This is a critical issue. The practicality of it, the implications of it are enormous. Years on, early in counseling, I never would have turned to a verse like that. I just started out number one on the list of 100, you know. Okay, let's start working some of these things out. Why, you won't be half done when the Lord comes. No matter if He comes when you're 99, you know. There's no hope in that direction, especially in a disaster zone. But here's one thing that can be working on all those issues simultaneously in both people. No to self, death to self. Just get on with what the Christian life's all about. Just put all your time, energy, and attention pursuing after Jesus Christ. He'll change you. It'll bless your mate. It'll change your home. Following Jesus, denying self. It's what discipleship is. And discipleship must flavor our counseling, or it's not counseling God's way. These other issues. Another way to say discipleship. Receiving Jesus and being built up in Him. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Receiving Jesus and being built up in Him. That's another way to talk about discipleship. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? In repentance. Saying no to self, death to self. I'm wrong, Lord, You're right. I'm unrighteous, You're righteous. I'm guilty, You can forgive me. No to self. Death to self, following Jesus. We receive them by faith, through His grace at work, with all of our hope in Him, not in us. Well, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Live the Christian life the same way you received the Lord. Grace, faith, no hope in self, all hope in Him. And in that path, just get firmly rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, truth about Him, and trust in Him. Another way to say that is 1 Peter 1, 23, and then chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're born again through the seed of the Word of God. The seed of the Gospel got planted in our hearts through a message, a tape, a testimony, a tract. It was watered with prayer and conviction of the Spirit. It germinated in faith and life as the Word of God was the life-bearing seed of God, giving us life in Christ. Then what to do? Be built up in the Lord. Grow up. Chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The Word that was seed with life in it becomes to the newborn milk to nurture that life. Another way to look at discipleship. Living for Jesus and obeying Him as Lord. I think your outline says John 13:3. Make it 13:13. 13:13 in Luke 6:46. They say basically, Jesus says, "You call me Lord," and that's right, because I am. It's good to call Jesus Lord. But in Luke, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Why do you say Master, then go off and run your own life? That's not discipleship. And then Romans 14, 7 through 9, and 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 basically call us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. See, living for self, that's the problem. Discipleship, no longer live for self, but live for Him. We've seen already, and see many other places, it's the living for Him is not by self-effort or self-resource, but still it's a life dedicated to Him. We'll see more and more about how that is to be done, but discipleship is not living for self, but living for the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, one more umbrella cliche. Often folks say, well, at least people are getting some help out there as they go to the clinics and the therapists. And after all, there are some Christians out there doing it. When I hear people say, at least they're getting some help out there, I always want to ask, but is it God's help, God's way? Listen, someone can go to a therapist and sit down and talk about themselves for 50 minutes, hand over $90, and go off feeling great. Why? People love to talk about themselves. They get a perverse encouragement out of it. And so I had to pay $90, small price. Minor cost for doing what you like to do. And many people go, oh, this is encouraging me. To what? The cross? The cross? No, I'm starting to feel better about myself. Well, I'm so sorry to hear that. You're getting ripped off, you know? You're paying someone to point you south when the Lord's calling you north? That's how serious it is. Is the counsel you're getting strengthening your self-life or nailing it? If it's strengthening it, it's diminishing your discipleship. If it's nailing it, setting you free from it, leaving you where you only have one option, more and more, I've got to follow Jesus for everything, then it's helping you. When we seek counseling, God wants to disciple us in these ways. Denying self, following Jesus, receiving Jesus, being built up in Him. Living for Jesus, obeying Him as Lord and Master and receiving life from Him. When others seek counsel from us, God wants to work these same matters in their own lives. As individuals and churches. Oh, let's pray that this will be a part of what counseling is for us. That we'll see that it is directly tied into discipleship. Amen. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back and continue with counseling and sanctification.